For a lot of people, this New Year's holiday is about making resolutions for the future. But as believers, I don't think we can do that effectively until we take time to reflect on what God has done and give Him thanks for His blessings and guidance in our lives and say, God, what does that show us about the future? And then we can make some plans that are God-honoring. And I want to encourage you this weekend to take some time and just thank God for what He's done in your life. Too often we focus on the negative, we focus on the problems, and we don't see the blessings. We don't see what God's been doing and the good gifts that He's blessed us with. And so I want to encourage you to do that in your life, and not just on New Year's, but all the time. Now, the truth is, living a life of faithfulness and living as a believer and doing all the things that God wants us to do, it doesn't always come easily, does it? How many of you in your life have ever faced a hindrance? Anybody? You ever had anything kind of make it hard for you to take that next step forward? This morning I pulled out the old Webster's Dictionary. I didn't Google, I didn't do Wikipedia, just put out the old-fashioned book, Webster's Dictionary, and I looked up the word hinder, and it means to keep back, to obstruct, prevent, stop, to make difficult, to thwart, to frustrate. And hindrances are part of life. All of us have them in our personal lives, our professional lives, our spiritual lives. And sometimes things that hinder us are intentional. They're things that other people do, and it's intentional, and man, it just makes it tough to keep going forward, right? Sometimes hindrances are just a part of life. It's just, you know, the way life is. Things happen, and it's not always intentional. It's nobody's fault. It's just the reality of life. It's how life unfolds. This week, there's been a lot of stories about the past year on television, so on, and on the sports channels, some of the highlights of the past 12 months. And one of the ones that really fascinates me is this wrestler. I can't remember if he was high school or college, but he won his title. And he only has one leg. Now, can you imagine that? He's got one leg, and yet he's out there wrestling, and he's beating guys. Pretty phenomenal. He had to overcome a huge obstacle, a huge challenge to win. But he did it. And folks, listen to me. One of the keys to success in life is overcoming hindrances, overcoming challenges. And a lot of people struggle to move forward in life because they're defeated by those hindrances. They don't overcome them. They're defeated by them. A lot of people in their spiritual lives struggle to grow as believers. Struggle to have a quiet time with Jesus. Struggle to witness. Struggle to be a man of God or a woman of God, because there's all these different things that keep defeating them, that keep holding them back, frustrating their spiritual lives and their hindrances. And rather than overcoming, they're overcome by those hindrances. A lot of marriages deal with things like that. It's true of churches as well. And so today I want to start a new series of sermons called Unhindered. We're going to spend the next several weeks, I don't know how long, in fact it'll probably be a few months, looking through the book of Acts. And so I invite you to open your Bible right now to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The last chapter in Acts, Acts chapter 28. We're going to start with the last two verses in the book. The last chapter of Acts, Acts 28. Now, a lot of people, and by the way, we don't have slides because our something with the network or whatever went down this morning, so we couldn't get them up for you. A lot of people misunderstand the book of Acts. They don't get the message because they focus on something that is in Acts, but it's not the theme of the whole book, and they try to make it the theme of the whole book, and therefore they miss the real message of Acts. Some people focus on the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And the work of the Holy Spirit is prominent in the book of Acts. But folks, the book of Acts is not a book about the Holy Spirit. That's not the message or theme of the book of Acts. Some people focus, when they study Acts, on the advancement of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. Well, you do get traces of that in there, but that is not in any shape or form the message of the book of Acts. You're missing it, if that's what you think the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is even, in some of our Bibles, when they add that little, you know, man-added title, the Acts of the Apostles. No, it's not the Acts of the Apostles, because most of the apostles are not mentioned after the first couple of chapters where their names are given. It's not a book about what all of the apostles did. The book of Acts is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ winning. The message of Acts is that the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, spreads. And that the believers, through struggles, facing opposition and challenges, were obedient to the command of Jesus Christ to go and tell people about Him. That's the message of the book of Acts. It's not the whole story of what happens, but it's the message that the gospel of Jesus Christ wins. The church wins. The word gets out. Now, sometimes the opposition came from within. At other times, it came from without. Sometimes the obstacles were of their own creating. And other times, they were just life unfolding the way it does in the world. Look with me at the last two verses and stand in honor of God's word as we read. Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. And he stayed, this is the Apostle Paul, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. Now this is when he was under arrest and he was in Rome awaiting trial. But he had to provide his own place even though he was chained to a Roman soldier. 2 years. And he was welcoming all who came to him. He could have visitors, unlimited. Verse 31. Sitting there, chained to a Roman soldier, under arrest, awaiting trial, having visitors, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, if you have the King James or New King James translation, where my Bible, the New American Standard, says unhindered, yours says no man, no one forbidding him. If you have the NIV or the English Standard Version or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says without hindrance, unhindered. If you take the Greek New Testament, which is what the book of Acts was written in, was in Greek, and you turn to these verses, the very last word, now listen, the very last word in the Greek text of the book of Acts, the last word in this great book, is an adverb that literally in English is translated unhinderedly. Last word in the book, unhinderedly, unhindered, without hindrance. Thank you, and you can be seated. That word unhinderedly is the word to prevent, to hinder, to forbid, to be kept from, with the negative prefix attached. Meaning that he was not prevented, he was not hindered, he was not kept from, he was not prevented, he was not hindered. And throughout the book of Acts, as you'll see in the months to come, the gospel overcame a lot. A lot of challenges, a lot of obstacles. Go with me to the very first chapter of Acts, chapter 1. The first challenge that the gospel of Jesus Christ faced was within the first believers. Because the first believers were all Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And the biggest challenge they faced was overcoming their tradition of Judaism.
Throughout Paul's letters in Galatians and Ephesians and other places, he deals with those that in your Sunday school quarterlies are often referred to as the Judaizers, those who kept saying you had to become a Jew before you could believe in Jesus. You had to have circumcision. You had to obey the Jewish rituals. The early church struggled with that immensely. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is ascending to heaven. It's immediately after his resurrection. He gathers his disciples, all of his followers, and they ask him a question, and their question is insightful because in chapter 1, verse 6, here's what they wanted to know. Jesus has just given the great commission to go and tell everybody about himself. He's going back to the heaven, and here's their question. When they had come together, they were asking him in verse 6 of chapter 1, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to whom? What does the Bible say? Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. To whom? To Israel. Even after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, they still had not gotten it through their mind that the gospel was for everyone. They were still hung up on themselves. You're going to hear over the next few weeks that the greatest church in the book of Acts is not the church in Jerusalem mentioned in the first few chapters, but it's the church at Antioch mentioned in the book of Acts. Because later in the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem was struggling with this same issue. And they were bragging about how zealous they were for the law. In Acts 15, there's this big council in Jerusalem and a debate about whether or not Gentiles could even be believers. And so the book of Acts is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ overcoming all of these barriers that kept being placed in its way. Religious barriers, racial barriers, ethnic barriers, national barriers, geographic barriers, cultural barriers. But in the end, the gospel wins. See, you might try to put God in a box. God's going to break out. And if you won't let him break out where you are, he'll break out somewhere else. You won't keep God in a box. The gospel wins. The gospel wins. And so he said, preaching the gospel without hindrance. Do you know what the church really is? Do you know what the church really is? Look at Acts chapter 1 again. See, the person who wrote Acts is Luke, same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Think of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as two volumes. Acts is volume 2. And in chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes, the first account I composed, Theophilus, and when you go back and read the first chapter, you read the Gospel of Luke, he wrote Luke to Theophilus. And so he says, the first account, referring to the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus, the Gospel of Luke is the story of Jesus' ministry, right, in his teaching. And he says in verse 1, he said that first account was about all that Jesus, not what Jesus did. Notice this, not what Jesus did, not what Jesus did. He said the first account, the Gospel of Luke, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And there's a difference. He said it was all about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. See, the work didn't finish when he ascended to the Father. He said the Gospel of Luke is the story of what Jesus started, what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts is the story of what Jesus continued to do through his people. You know what the church is? The church is the continuation of Jesus' work on planet Earth in our day and time. The Gospels tell us what Jesus began. The book of Acts tells us how it continued. You and I are still living out that story. We are still continuing the gospel, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus delays his coming, those who come after us will be continuing the story. So here's the question, what kind of story are we writing? If suddenly the book of Acts was expanded, And chapters written on the work of God through His people at different points in history, at different places in the world. And one of those chapters was about us. What would it say? What would it say? See, we're writing a story whether we know it or not. And it's a story that on the judgment day, God's going to read back to us. And the years that I have remaining on this planet, the years you have remaining on this planet, what kind of story am I going to write? What kind of story are you going to write? What kind of story are we going to write in the days to come? I hope our story will be kind of like Paul's, preaching the gospel unhinderedly. I love that image. That even though he's under arrest and he's in chains, he didn't let it defeat him. He found a way to get the gospel out. This church, like all churches, has, will, and is facing challenges. See, life never has a very long period where you don't have a challenge of some kind, a hindrance of something. It's just life. This church has overcome a lot of challenges over the years. You go back to before any of us were born, this church overcame challenges. We've overcome challenges in the 24 years I've been your pastor. And I'll tell you today, 20 years now, we're going to have challenges. They'll just be different ones, but we're going to have them. It's just life. Things that we have to deal with, things that we have to figure out through the help of God and the grace of God and the wisdom of God, how we're going to face them so we can do the work of God. We're facing them today. We've always faced them. We're always going to face them. And we're going to spend the next 6 months looking at some specific challenges that we're facing as a family of faith today. Now, these are not challenges that necessarily are going to put us in our grave if we don't do anything. But they are challenges. If we don't face them, they're going to greatly hinder our effectiveness. They're going to limit us. And probably mean that God's going to use us less than He would otherwise. And I don't think anybody wants that. And so our theme, and you're going to hear it not just in the sermon series, but in practically everything we do, our theme for the next 6 months is going to be this one word, unhindered. Unhindered. We're going to go through a process of addressing some very specific, practical, what I call infrastructure type challenges that really push us to ask some bigger questions, some spiritual questions, some questions about priorities and values. But I've learned over the years that it's only when you start asking the practical questions that you really think seriously about the spiritual questions. And our goal, and I hope you'll take some notes on the insert in your bulletin this morning, our goal is to overcome these challenges that are hindering our evangelism and our growth as a church. It's not that these challenges mean that we're dead and nothing's happening, but it means that we're not being as effective. You know, folks, listen, it breaks my heart. I hope it breaks your heart. The last year was the weakest year in evangelism in this church since the first year I was your pastor. Now, if that doesn't break your heart, if it doesn't break my heart, something's wrong with us. Our single weakest year of evangelism in 24 years was this past year. That's something we need to repent of. Now, on the back of your note, of your insert is some information about a task force we're putting together to help us address these issues. And the process we're going to go through is spelled out for you there under the timeline. One of the things that's really important, and I encourage you, I plead with you, hear this, is that as we talk about the challenges we face, that we do everything we can to not allow our mind to race ahead to what we think the solutions are before we're certain we fully understand the intricacies and the interconnectedness of the challenges themselves. Because the temptation for everybody in this room, myself included, to say, because of if this is the challenge, then here's the answer. That's not how we get the answer. If you let your mind jump ahead, you hinder the process. If you think you know the answer from the very beginning, you're hindering the process. We've got to start by making certain we understand as best we can what the challenges are and investigate possible solutions, those that God helps us identify with our own thinking, but as well as what He's already shown other people in churches like ours. Evaluate all of those. Put together a plan, and so you see it there. And we're going to be talking about this in different venues, keeping people informed throughout the process. And I hope you'll take advantage of those opportunities to hear and to understand. Some of the values that are going to guide this process, one is collaboration, not compromise. And collaboration means making certain we understand the issues. It means making certain we understand all the dynamics in play, hearing what's on people's hearts, knowing what are real needs, and then finding God's best answer. Sometimes compromise is a bad answer. There's a better process. There's a better way than just compromise. God's priorities for the church is a value that will guide this process. Because if my priorities or your priorities are out of line with God's priorities, then we're just out of line. What God's revealed in Scripture about the purpose of the church has to be one of the values for how we go about our work as a family of faith. Faith is a value. I don't know how to do God's work without faith. I really don't. I don't know how a church can face anything and go forward effectively without faith. If we have to have all the answers before we do anything, we'll never do much. Can't please God, the Bible says, without faith. How many of you were here back in, I think it was 1996, when we bought the land here at Dave Lyle, and we had a capital campaign to pay for it, and we called that capital campaign Forward by Faith. How many of you were here then? Raise your hands. Do you remember how we chose the name Forward by Faith? I had a piece of paper similar to this as an insert in your bulletin on a Sunday morning. And there were probably 60 names on that piece of paper, titles for a possible capital campaign. I just decided to do it that way. And I took time that Sunday morning and read the entire list. And I said to the church, I said, now as I read this, I just want you to remember how you feel, your gut, what you sense, what resonates with you. And then I went back over the list a second time and said, now raise your hand on the one that struck a chord with you. And do you know that 90% of the hands in all three worship services we were having then, 90% of the hands in each of the three worship services went up when I came to Forward by Faith. And that's how we got the title for that campaign. So you can't do anything effectively without faith. Another value that's going to guide this process is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Because that tells us how those of us who walk with Jesus treat each other through all kinds of things in life. Fruit of the Spirit. Another value is being who God has created us to be. You see, we don't have all the gifts that another church has. They don't have all the gifts that we have. God's put us together in a unique way. Who are we? What are the preeminent gifts and the preeminent passions of who we are as a people of God? Prayer and fasting. I'm going to challenge you to pray. We're putting together a prayer guide. You'll get that in a couple of weeks. We're going to have a 40-day period of fasting. I'm going to challenge everybody in this room, everybody in this church to fast for the future of this church. Fast for God's wisdom for this church. To fast for your role in what God's wanting to do in this church. Prayer and fasting. Now, the challenges that I'm going to talk about, and I have a limited amount of time to do that, were arrived at in this fashion. Before our staff went on retreat this fall, we collected information from various ministry leaders about their perception of where we were as a church. We also had hard data. And we put all of that together and prayed through it and formulated these five challenges. Came back, and for two successive months, I've shared this information with our deacon fellowship. We've discussed it, prayed about it, and put together this task force that's going to work on behalf of the church, reporting to the church how we're going to go forward. Now, these challenges are not going to be earth-shattering in the sense that some of you might think they are. But they are critical to how effective we're going to be in the years to come. And so I want to briefly talk to you about them, and then you'll hear more in the weeks to come. In your notes, there's a place for you to fill in some blanks and take some notes, and I hope you will. These are not listed in any particular order. And as I said, there are more infrastructure challenges that when you really begin to understand them in depth, push us to answer questions about what are our priorities? What do we really believe the Bible teaches is the purpose of the church? What are our values? Because it's easy to talk about biblical ideas and spiritual ideas. The challenge is implementing them. And when the rubber meets the pavement, so to speak. So it's these infrastructure questions that push us to ask more important questions. And so the first one, some of you will already understand. Many of you will not realize this is a challenge for us right now. The first one is a space issue. And no, I'm not talking about building another building right now. But it's how can we provide more space for growth with our elementary children in our elementary Sunday school? I don't know if you realize this or not, but when we built these buildings, we knew that our first space crunch would be our youth division when they were in the basement down here below the lobby. Well, that's been rectified. We knew then that the second challenge for us would be elementary kids. And we have some room for growth, but with any growth at all, our current circumstance is such that if we don't find a creative answer to the space challenge with our elementary children, we're in trouble. If you don't have space for children, you don't have space for families. That's just a given. Right now, between our 2 hours, we have an 80-20% division in our children's division. 80% at 1 hour, 20% at the other hour, which means we're not efficiently using our space. Does that make sense? Because it's so much fuller at 1 hour because of that imbalance in attendance. Even if we get to a more balanced attendance of, say, 55-45, when we're running somewhere consistently, we don't know the exact number, we're still trying to get that down, and it's impacted some by how you structure children's ministry, but somewhere between 1,000 and 1,200 in average Sunday school attendance, somewhere in that range, no matter what we do, without a creative solution, we're going to have a problem. That's just a reality. It's nobody's fault. You might have said that sometimes challenges just unfold. That's one that's just unfolded. But we've got to find a creative answer to that imbalance between the 2 hours, the 80-20. We've got to find a creative solution to what we're going to do with our children's ministry. And George and others have been working very hard trying to think through those issues. We're going to address that issue these next 6 months and see what we need to do. Number two, how do we better balance the attendance between our 9:15 and 10:30 Sunday school hours and worship services? Now, here's where some of you are going to be tempted to jump too far ahead to solutions. And I challenge you not to do that. I need you to hear what the issue is. Right now, we have two worship services on Sunday morning. We have Sunday school at 3 hours, 8 o'clock, Sunday school classes for older adults, no children. 9:15 Sunday school for everybody, 10:30 Sunday school for everybody. Flip-flop with worship. 9:15 worship service, 10:30 worship service. Most of you know that schedule. In our current setup, we have an 80-20% division in attendance with our children or elementary kids. 75-25, I misspoke. 75-25 with elementary kids. It's 80-20 with the youth. An 80-20 division with the youth, a 75-25% division with the elementary kids. A few years ago, our larger worship service was 9:15. Today, our larger worship service is 10:30. A strong majority of prospects and first-time guests attend the 10:30 service. That's having an impact on us in many ways. When it comes to Sunday school, this growing imbalance is having some consequences that we have to find some creative answers to. For instance, at the 9:15 Sunday school hour, which is fed by the 10:30 worship service, we need to start new classes. We only have, I think it's 2 rooms to start new adult classes right now. So the worship service that is attracting the most first-time guests, where we're needing to start new classes, and we're getting ready to start some new ones this spring, we don't have rooms to start new classes. You flip it, the 10:30 Sunday school hour, we have several rooms where we could start new classes. The problem is we don't have enough new guests to need to do that, because it's fed by the service that the 9:15 service is currently at best plateaued, if not slightly declining. Now, these are not judgment issues. These are not, these are just life as it is issues that we had to find creative answers to, because long term those have consequences for our well-being and for our effectiveness. So we've got to look at those kind of issues. Not all of these surprises. We could anticipate some of these. Doesn't mean it's not a challenge, though. The third one is, how do we facilitate? Now, you'll have to listen closely, and then let me talk to really get this one, how important it is. The third one is, how do we facilitate the service of our members in a way that is efficient and focused on the priorities that will have the most impact for the kingdom of God, for the cause of Christ? And this may be the most, this is definitely one of the 2 or 3 most important of these challenges. Most important one's the last one. See, sometimes people say, you know, in a big old church like this, we shouldn't have any problem getting anybody to do anything. But see, the problem is, we don't compare apples to apples when we do that. We're comparing apples to oranges. Everything's relative. Bigger churches are doing more things than smaller churches. The other thing is, when you go on vacation and you worship at a church and you see something they're doing, you come back and say, why can't our church do that? Well, you see what that church you were at is doing, but you don't necessarily see what that church was not doing. So you're not comparing apples to apples. You have to find a way to drill down so that you're looking at everything on a level playing field, so to speak. Let me give you a couple of examples. I think I can use his name. Jerry Soseby, who works with our state convention for years, passed over here at Northside after he stepped down to work with the state convention. He and I were talking. The first Sunday, the Elevation opened their new campus at Northwestern. And by the way, pray for them to win hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus over there. Okay? If you can't pray for them to win hundreds of people to Jesus, well, pray for them to win people to Jesus. Now listen, Jerry and his wife Gail lived near there, so they walked over to Elevation the first Sunday it opened at Northwestern. And he was talking to me how impressed he was with the welcome ministry. People greet him at the highway, in the parking lot, et cetera, et cetera. Pete Trapp and others have worked really hard, and we've got a welcome ministry, and they're doing a good job. But he was just bragging about that, and he said, I wonder why our Baptist churches can't do that. I said, well, Jerry, what do you think with me for a minute? I said, the worship service and the technology people and the setup and the tear down, et cetera, like that, what else does Elevation, and some young child care, what else does Elevation do on Sunday morning? So I'm trying to get apples to apples, not apples to oranges. They don't have adult Sunday school. How many more volunteers could Pete Trapman have for our welcome ministry here at First Baptist if we did not have adult Sunday school on Sunday morning? See, when you just automatically assume this big old church ought to be able to do anything and everything that anybody and everybody thinks we ought to do, you're not comparing apples to apples. Some of our most talented, dedicated people, what are they doing on Sunday morning? They're up there in a classroom, right? If we didn't have that, what could they then do? And that's not a criticism of elevation. It's just an illustration. It's an illustration that you've got to find a way to compare apples to apples, and we don't always do that. And this process, we're going to do that in this process. Otherwise, we can't make good decisions. One more piece of information. I had Brother George, our children's pastor, contact the North Carolina and South Carolina Baptist Conventions. He's gotten information on about 50 churches our size and larger. They're children's ministries. Do you know that of those 50 or so churches, only about 5 that offer as many different children's programs as we do? The rest offer fewer. And I can name churches that you would know very well. See, the thing is, as churches grow, we're a traditional church that's doing innovative things. We're not a new contemporary church. We're not an old high church. We're a church that's been around. We're trying to be innovative and trying to be effective in today's culture rather than dying with the past. But what happens in that environment is that sometimes we keep adding. We add layer, we add layer, we add layer, we add layer. We don't ever subtract, and the result is we stretch our resources to the breaking point, because there is a limit to how many servants there are in this church. There is a limit to how many hours those servants have to give. It's not unlimited. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have more volunteers and we can't do a better job recruiting and developing, but it is to say that issue of trying to be all things to everybody is stretching our human, our calendar, and our financial resources to the breaking point. We have over 200 adults who volunteer in our children's ministry. That doesn't sound like a church where nobody volunteers and serves, does it? So we've got to address those issues of knowing what are our priorities. And that means we're going to have to say no to some things that are good. Because if we can't learn to say no to some things that are good, saying yes to everything will break us. Not just financially, but it'll break us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You have to say no to some things that are good. What's the priority ministries? And let's do those really, 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 really well. And stop trying to do everything that everybody wants us to do. Number 4. How can we develop more leaders? Not just their leadership skills, but their spiritual walk with Christ. And here's a big part of that. What is the role of our pastors in that process? See, the biblical model for ministries in Ephesians, where he gave some as apostles and pastors and so on, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification or building up of the body. Last year, as an experiment, as a first-time experience for me, I took 12 guys through a process we called the Timothy Project. 12 guys in their 20s, 30s, and 40s that I met with for 2 hours, at least once a month, just to invest in them. A good learning experience. I think I learned more than they did. I know I did. We need a lot more of those kind of processes where we're investing in developing people. And you can't do that just in a 6-week class on Sunday night. That takes time to just pour your life into people through those kind of small group and one-on-one processes. And the biblical model is pastors ought to be doing that. But folks, the truth is, we with that stretching of resources and all the programming, our pastors at times spend too much time doing nothing but programming. And I think one of the critical issues for us in our future is, how do we change our structure so that pastors who are still going to do programming have time to invest, and then those people can invest in. So we begin developing more leaders spiritually and developing their leadership skill set. That's critical as we grow. How are we going to do that? It ought to be that every pastor on this staff has at least one group, if not more than one group, they're investing in like that at all times. Just think of how that could multiply and what it could do for the church. A lot more I could say about that, but for time's sake, go on to number 5. Here's the most important one. How do we direct more of our resources? Those resources are people, our service, time, money, ministries. Now listen, to evangelistic efforts that target those in our community who are unchurched, who are lost, that could be assimilated into our family of faith. Now listen to me. Not talking about our missions efforts. By the way, I don't know what the offerings were in the mail this week or what's going to happen today, but we're already over $90,000 without, and we get a lot mailed in the last week of December usually, toward that $100,000 goal, which again will put us as probably one of the top 120, 130 churches in the whole Southern Baptist Convention in giving to missions. Praise God for that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about mission projects. I'm talking about what are we doing to really be evangelistic with people we know, people that God can use us to reach, who can become a part of this fellowship and grow and become evangelists themselves, reaching others. You see, most of what we do, in fact, practically everything we do, that's not either a missions enterprise somewhere else or a project somewhere, is about us. It's not because we're selfish, it's just the way it's unfolded. Now, some of those things we do have enough of an evangelistic feel, it's okay to invite lost people to. But I want you to think for a minute. What do we do in this church? What big events do we do in this church that from the very beginning until the very end are planned solely with a lost person in mind? Now, I'm not talking about how do we have a better visitation program. I'm not talking about how do we do better follow-up to prospects. I'm talking about something much bigger than that. What ministries do we do that from the very beginning to the very end is designed as a way to identify and attract and minister to and reach people who are lost? Not people in a, you know, that's a mission project somewhere else that will never come to this church, but the people that God has placed us in Rock Hill to reach. On our retreat, I took our calendar, our ministry calendar, and I looked through the 12 months and I identified the events that are kind of evangelistic, have an evangelistic bent to them, and the ones that are purely evangelistic. Here's a major event we did, and its sole purpose was with the lost in mind. Couldn't find one thing on the calendar. Vacation Bible School is not a purely evangelistic event. Most of the kids who come to Vacation Bible School are kids who go to church, and they go to 3 or 4 different Vacation Bible Schools a year because it's not been designed in recent years, you know, and not just in Baptist life, but just in churches as a whole, to be a purely evangelistic event. It's evangelistic, but it's primarily for our kids and our kids' friends who go to other churches. Let's just be honest. Choir, you just did a great job with it. It's Christmas. Great opportunity for people to be saved. But most of us don't invite anybody who's lost to come and be part of it. And if we were designing It's Christmas even to be a purely evangelistic event, it would look a little bit different. It is evangelistic, but it's not pure evangelism. So how are we going to direct time on our calendar and time for people to volunteer and serve and resources to some things that are, they're designed from when we start planning, the single reason, the only reason we're doing that is we want to win some people to Jesus. Not something that we like, that it's just for us, that we can kind of make evangelistic, but the sole purpose we're doing it is to win somebody to Jesus. And that drives how we do that event. That drives what we do. That means there's some things we're going to have to say no to make time for saying yes to things like that. Because we're going to redirect some time on the calendar. We're going to redirect hours of volunteer service. We're going to redirect budget funds. Now, if you could sit in a room for me with me for a day and we could talk about how these are all interconnected, you would absolutely know without any doubt that the truth is all of these affect the other ones, each of them. They're interconnected. And we're going to look at them that way. It is critical that we listen to God. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is listen to God. Because we're all who we are conditioned by the years we've lived. Will sent me a story this week that I'd heard about the Impala before, and the story reminded me of that. You know, an Impala, not the car, but the animal, beautiful, you know, beautiful animal that can jump 13 feet high from a standing spot. That can jump 30 feet forward if it needs to. That at full speed can get up in the 50 to 60 mile an hour range. That's how it protects itself. And yet, they're often kept in zoos with nothing more than a 3-foot high wall. Isn't that interesting? Because one of their traits is they don't like to jump if they can't see where they're going to land. And so when they're little, the wall is taller. And they're trained, they can't jump that wall. Then as adults, they just keep telling themselves, I can't jump that wall. I can't jump that wall. And they don't. Even though really, they could. The problem's here. Sometimes people will ask me, Steve, what's your long-range plan for this church? And my answer is, don't have one. Those of you in leadership know that things change so much. If you have a, you know, 3 years is a long-range plan. When I was coming up through the ranks, you know, long-range planning was 7 years, 10 years, 20 years. Heck, 6 months from now, I'm not certain about. Plan is just to be the people of God, doing what God tells us to do. And He'll direct us. See, this was not my vision. God had to open my eyes to what could be. Because my vision 20-some years ago was just to reach people and see people grow in Jesus. And we needed more space, so we started buying buildings downtown. And my vision was we were going to close Cobble Street and we were going to build a building down there. And we tried, but that's not what God had for us. My vision was never to relocate. I probably would have left if I thought that, because that's a big job. I didn't want to do that. It wasn't my vision. But God got us there. See, one of the hardest things to overcome is ourselves. That's why one of the values that has to guide us going forward is faith. And God's purpose for this church. Let's pray. Father, continue speaking to our hearts. Holy Spirit, help us. Lord, we're your people, but we're people, and we're going to feel a lot of different things, think a lot of different things, fear a lot of different things, be excited about a lot of different things. But we ask that through all of it, your Holy Spirit guide us and protect us. And that Jesus be honored. And Lord, you show us not just what to do with some of these practical ministry kind of decisions, but build within us a heart for you, a heart for the lost, a heart for seeing people grow in their walk with you. Let us be more passionate about those things than we are anything else in life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, watch the video screens.